this morning into Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. We've been preaching on understanding and knowing why I believe what I believe. And we're going to preach this morning on baptism. We've discussed baptism a lot this morning in Sunday school class and the importance of baptism and the ministry of Jesus. It was through his baptism that he announced his formal ministry was beginning. It was through his baptism that he demonstrated that he was the one that God had spoke of and God had sent to bring hope and healing to a sin-lost and a sin-dying world. And it was through his baptism that he announced to the whole world, and he took his place on the world stage as the Messiah, the one who had come to deliver, the one who would redeem those who were under the curse of sin from the curse of sin. It was there that he began his public ministry. And it, as we discussed in Sunday school this morning, it was at the right age. It was at the right time. It was in the right way, at the right place that he done all this, that it could be testified of him on earth, that he was who he said he was, and he came to do what he said he could do. In your Bibles this morning, in Luke, or Acts chapter number 8, we're going to begin reading in verse number 26, and if you're able this morning, we'd ask you to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. And as we're preaching this morning, we do ask that you try to keep your mind on the service and not on all that good chili that they've got waiting for you over in the fellowship hall. It was a good dinner last night, and you know it's always better the next day. It's going to be real good today, and it's a great deal. A meal for two for $10. You won't get that anywhere. And it's carry out, take out, take it home, and enjoy a chili dinner this afternoon. We hope you don't forget that and stop by and visit with them. They need to get that stuff going so they can get ready for the next thing. But in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or some other man? Then Philip, I like this right here. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. I'm glad it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. Amen. To save them which believe. He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? We want to preach on understanding baptism and what baptism is and what baptism isn't. There's many views of what baptism is, and many views of what people think baptism is about, but there's only one biblical view of baptism, and that's the view that we as Baptists take and we as Baptists stand on. As a matter of fact, just so you understand, we're not Baptists because we baptize, amen? We're Baptists, and we receive the name of Baptists because we believe in biblical baptism. As a matter of fact, the Baptists have been, we're neither a Protestant nor Catholic. We are Baptists, amen? We stand apart. We stand separate from both groups. Many people will say, well, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Baptist. No, if you're a Baptist, you're not a Protestant. If you're a Baptist, you're a Baptist. If you're an Episcopalian, if you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Methodist, if you're anything else that follows on the similitude of the things that the Roman Catholic Church has done, then you're a Protestant. If you follow after the Pope and the papacy, then you are a Catholic. And those are the three distinctions that we need to understand and need to be aware of. There are some that believe that baptism is a means of salvation. Biblically teaching and scripturally speaking, it is not. Some say that baptism is a means of cleansing us from our sins. Biblically speaking, it is not. Some say that infants must be baptized. The Bible does not teach that. They do not. Amen. Some say it's an archaic practice and is no longer needed. It's not archaic, and it is still just as relevant today as it was in the day of the foundation of the church. Folks wonder, where does baptism come from? How did we come up, and how did we adapt these principles of baptism? Baptism was adopted from the Jewish traditions. We go back and we look back into the Word of God, and we can see the picture of baptizing. If a proselyte, in other words, someone who was a Gentile, wanted to become a Jew, they acknowledged, number one, that they believed in the living God, Jehovah. They didn't just believe in a God. They believed in the God. Amen. There's a big difference in believing in a God and believing in the God. Amen. The Bible says you believe in God, you do well. He said even the demons believe and tremble. There's a difference believing in who God is and what God is and where God is and the fact that God is than just believing in a God. And if an individual came and wanted to become a Jew, he acknowledged that he was willing to accept the law. He was willing to accept what it took to become a Jew, to be a follower and a child of God. And it entailed three different things. It entailed three practices, three rituals that had to take place. First, he had to be circumcised. It was the mark that every Jew bore in his flesh that proved that he was a child of God. The circumcision actually was an identification, a mark, a symbol that proved that, number one, I realized that the root of my being, the place where I've come from, my father, my earthly father, my earthly ancestor, Adam, was a sinful man, and he had brought sin into the world. And because of his sin, I'm a sinful individual, and as well, the only thing that I can produce, and the only thing that will come from me is another sinful individual. And after the act of circumcision, he had to be cleansed or baptized, you might say. He was ritually washed, ritually immersed. The Jews were real big in their tradition in ritual cleansing. The baptism, the cleansing showed that he was willing to die out to who he was, to become who he now was going to be. He was once a Gentile. He was once a blasphemer. He was once a man that stood against God. But now, through this act of circumcision, he has identified himself with God. He has proved that he realizes that the old man and the old nature was sinful and would only produce more sin in its being. And he was baptized or washed ritually, immersed to say publicly that now I've left that behind and I've become a new man. And then there was a sacrifice that had to be made, and an animal was slain. Its blood was shed and offered for the sins of this individual who had become a Jew. That was the Jewish practice. When John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, came along, he realized that the Christ was coming. He realized that the appearance of Christ on the world stage had even already occurred, and his ministry was about to begin. His ministry was about to start, and it was necessary for men to prepare their hearts and their lives to receive this one, this Messiah. And he went to Jordan, and he began to preach repentance. He began to preach repentance from your sins, turning from your sins, turning from your sinful ways. And many came unto him. Many came seeking John and repented of their sins, and they were baptized. The baptizing did not cleanse them from their sins. The baptizing was just a testimony, a witness to the fact that they had repented of their sins and were looking unto Jesus. They were seeking the Messiah. They were seeking the Lamb of God that would come and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Amen. That would deliver them from all their evils. And as Jesus came unto John, he came to be baptized. He came not to be baptized for his sins, for he was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. He came not to be cleansed from anything that had transpired in his flesh, for there was no guile, there was no sin found in him. He came to fulfill the rite of his earthly priesthood that required his cleansing, his ritual cleansing as a man. But though he was sinless, it was just ceremoniously done to announce that the priest of God, our high and holy priesthood, the Lamb of God that had been ordained since before the foundations of the world, was about to begin his public ministry. He was about to step onto the world stage. Up until this point, he had fulfilled every point of the law. We got into this real good, and I didn't want to get into it in Sunday school real good. As a child, it was brought up, well, it wasn't that his public ministry. At age 12, when he began to teach, and he didn't teach. He listened, he questioned, he learned, and he honored those according to the law. It was against the law for a child to usurp authority. It was against the law for a child to even try to speak harshly or speak wrongly to an adult. He fulfilled the law in every way. A priest didn't become a priest until the age of 30. And then when he became a priest, there was a ritual that took place. The animal was slain. The blood was offered. And the blood was placed upon his ear, his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe. He was sprinkled. His garments, the vestiges of his priesthood, were sprinkled with blood. But before all this could happen, he had to go through the ritual cleansing, the ritual bath. And it announced to the world that a new priest was on the world stage. When Christ came to John, he didn't come to be baptized for his sins. He didn't come to be baptized for any other reason than to announce to the world that the priest, our high priest, that the priest, God's chosen priest, that the priest who would enter in to the holies of holies and place his blood upon the mercy seat of God, which is in heaven, had arrived. And things would be different now. A new priest was in town. See, baptism wasn't something that was just thought up and something that was just idealized by early Christians that we would do this. It was something that Christ realized would symbolize what had transpired in an individual's life. And it was something that he commanded in his word. Now, I want you to know something this morning. These aren't options. These aren't things that are considered optional. Well, I feel like it or I don't feel like it, and I think this or I think that. These are things that God tells us in his word that Christ has commanded. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, look at what Jesus said, a command of Jesus. I want you to understand this. I want you to hear it. A command of Jesus. He said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16, the command of Jesus, and he said unto them, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Amen. Now I want you to understand something. It clearly shows there that it's believing in Christ that brings salvation. It's not the baptism, but we're commanded to baptize, and we're commanded to be baptized by Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's examples in the Bible of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41, and I'm just going to read 38 and 41. For the sake of time, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Evangelism practices baptism. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 30 to 33, we have the account of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, and they've been set free by the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer's about to kill himself because he's afraid that all the prisoners have escaped, and Paul says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And the man, he jumped in, and he had a light, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Do you see what happened in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached to the 3,000 souls that day? 3,000 souls that heard, and I don't know how many he preached to, but 3,000 that day heard and believed the gospel message and got saved, and 3,000 souls were baptized that day. Amen. They followed through with the command of the Lord to be baptized. Amen. 3,000 souls were baptized in one day. Do you get that picture? Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a baptism service with my lands? I'd have to have every deacon and elder in the church helping to get that many under. Your arms couldn't bear it up. 3,000 souls baptized in one day. But then we see one family that heard the gospel message and got saved. We're baptized because Christian evangelism states to preach unto them, and when they believe, to baptize them. When Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the man became a believer. Now listen, salvation takes place at the point of believing. Amen. Romans 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. Confession is affirmation. Confession is confirmation. Salvation is believing. Amen. He said, what hinders me to be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? What would it take for me to get baptized? He said, do you believe what I preached? Do you believe what the Word of God has said? He believed, and then he got baptized. Nowhere in the Word of God do we ever find that anyone was baptized before they believed. Nowhere in the Word of God do we ever find that babies were sprinkled and were baptized and brought into the church, to the family of God. Nowhere do we find that infant baptism and sprinkling of little babies saves their souls. It doesn't. It gives people false hope. The Bible says they believed and then they were baptized. Amen? They believed and then they were baptized. There are many attitudes towards baptism that have hindered us from being what God wants us to be. Do you realize that the ordinance of baptism, as followed out through the command of God, is the first act of obedience that we exercise in our Christian lives? Amen? Philippian jailer got saved. His family got saved. What's the next thing they done? They got baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch got saved. What's the next thing that happened? He got baptized. Amen? 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost got saved. What was the next thing that happened? They got baptized. Amen? Baptism didn't save them. Baptism was just an affirmation of what has happened in their life. Some refuse it out of ignorance of it. Some don't understand baptism. Some don't know what baptism means and what baptism signifies. And they just don't get baptized because they don't understand what it means to be baptized. Some just reject it out of pride. They know that when people see them get baptized, that it's saying something about their lives that they may not want to surrender. They may not want to give up. That they've lived so long in disobedience. They live so long trying to straddle the fence and trying not to get to where they need to be. But for some reason, their pride just keeps them from being baptized. Well, I don't want everybody to see me that way. Praise God. If you're a child of God and you've asked Jesus in your heart, there should be no greater desire in your life than that the world should know what's happened on the inside by the testimony of baptism on the outside. Some are indifferent to it. They understand it and they believe in it and they're not opposed to it, but they just don't follow through with it. They just got so many other things that are more important to them, but it's a commandment of God that you must be baptized. Some, out of sheer rebellion, choose not to be baptized. They get saved, but they just can't let go of sin. They want to court sin. They want to dwell in sin, and they don't want to surrender themselves, and they don't want to make that public confession that Christ is theirs so that the world would know, and they refuse get baptized. They want to still dabble in things of the world. They're trying to serve two masters, and it just don't work. And then there's some in our churches today. You know, most people who profess to be Christians have never been scripturally baptized. Do you realize that? Have never been scripturally baptized. Some are just unregenerate. They're not saved. They're members of the church, but they've never been saved. They've never been saved, so there's no need in their lives to get baptized. Hey, I'm a member of the church. What difference does it make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. There's going to be a multitude of people who are on Baptist church rolls, who are Baptist, that are going to split hell wide open. Because they never got saved. Amen? They're unregenerate church members. Yeah, you can be a church member, but you won't be a member of the church. Amen? They never got saved. They see no real need for baptism. They see no real need to surrender their heart and life. Their name is on the church roll, and that's all that matters. And there's not just Baptists. There's going to be a lot of other folks there too. But I'm preaching to a Baptist church this morning. And I'm telling you this morning, it's an act of disobedience to the Lord for a believer not to be baptized. It's a commandment of Jesus. It tells us in His Word that we should believe and be baptized. We want God to trust us with money. We want God to trust us with prosperity. We want God to trust us with all these different things, but we don't want to be obedient unto Him. We don't want to surrender the simple thing that He commands us to do in His Word, to be baptized. I know I'm preaching to some folks this morning. Baptism is saying in your heart, is saying in your life, that God has made a change on the inside, and I want to profess it to the world on the outside. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you when I stand before my Father. If you're ashamed of me in this world, I will be ashamed of you in the next world. When you stand before my Father, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He looks at you and says, well, I saved your old wretched soul, and you refuse to be baptized, can you tell me why? Can you tell me why you refuse to obey my command? Over in John chapter 15, I think it is, John chapter 8. He says, you're my friends if you do what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You say you're one of mine. You say you've trusted me. You say you're dependent on me, but you don't want to follow through. You don't want to be baptized. You don't want to give testimony. Let me tell you something, friend. The best thing you can do as a believer, after you've been saved, is to be baptized. It doesn't save you. It doesn't cleanse you from your sins. It doesn't do anything but prove your obedience unto God. And if you can't obey in that one little thing, how can He trust you with anything else? How can you want the Lord to say, Lord, I want to do this, and I want to be used of you in that, and Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. How can you say, Lord, I want to do these things when you refuse to do this little thing according to His Word? Scriptural baptism is a blessing to the life of the individual. It's a blessing to the life of a church because it signifies that there's been a change. It signifies that there's something that has transpired and something that's happened. But what is scriptural baptism? There are two words that are used in the Bible that describe baptism. And as verbs, they describe the action of baptism. The one word is bapto, and it's found four times in the Scripture. The other word is baptizo. And both of these words literally mean to dip into, die, to submerge, to be immersed. It doesn't say a thing about sprinkling. It doesn't say a thing about putting a dot of water. The words that the word baptism comes from literally means to completely submerge, to completely bury in the water. Amen. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. You can go look it up. Those are two Greek words that epitomize what the word baptism comes from. As a matter of fact, the word baptism is not a translation of either one of these Greek words. It's a transliteration. It's an English version. It wasn't translated. It wasn't changed in any way. It was just left in its state. And in English, baptizo is baptism. It was left just like it was. It left just like it was intended. The word baptizo is also used as a noun to describe the act of baptism, to describe the ordinance of baptism. And everywhere that it's found, bapto found four times, baptizo found multitudes of times throughout the Bible, it always means to completely immerse and completely submerge. Well, preacher, why is that so important? What difference does it make? Well, I'm glad you ask. Because it's a picture of what is transpiring. As a matter of fact, even some of the early church founders and called church fathers who argued and who veered away from the act of immersion baptism acknowledged it. John MacArthur is quoting John Calvin, who is considered the father of the Presbyterian Church. The John Calvin, who's really at the heart of the Presbyterian Church, that sprinkles rather than immerses. Even John Calvin said, the word baptized means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. That's what the word means. That's what they did. They immersed an individual to baptize them because it gives the perfect picture of what has transpired in one's life. In Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only immersion can fit the biblical picture that baptism presents. Only immersion can show us what it's like to make the testimony in our lives of what has happened and what has transpired on the inside. That the old man has been crucified. That the old man has died out to the old sinful nature. And that the old man is dead and the new man will rise to walk in the newness of life. And I told you before, I'll tell you again, the old man is still there and the old man still fights. But praise God, the testimony of what baptism represents says that we are going to strive and we are trying to crucify the old man so that the new man can live in the likeness of Christ. Folks, the picture that baptism brings, there's nothing else that can do. It teaches us obedience. It teaches us that the gospel of how Christ died for our sins and rose victorious. The message of salvation for a lost and a dying world. It teaches us that the commands of God really matter and really means something to him. That's why he commanded to go and to preach and to baptize in his name. There's a reality in baptism to each and every individual. Baptism is for the believer. No one in the Bible ever got baptized in the New Testament, in the New Testament church. No one ever got baptized until they got saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been baptized, and the reality of it is you went through a ritual, but you've never been regenerated. You went through a ritual, but you've never been reborn. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen. Baptism testifies of a reality in our life. And it can be a false reality. It can be a true reality. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been baptized, but you've never been saved. You know what that baptism means? Absolutely nothing. It means if you die in the condition that you're in this morning, you will split hell wide open. There is no cleansing from sins. There's no remission of sins. There's no salvation in baptism. But then maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. And you realize this morning, maybe you've never realized it before. You realize this morning that lack of baptism won't change whether you go to heaven or not. The dying thief on the cross was never baptized. And Jesus said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. But you also realize this morning it's disobedience to the command of God. And you realize this morning your need of scriptural baptism. You're saved. You're baptized. And you know what the baptism has signified. But you also know that in your life there are things that are unpleasing unto God. You know that in your life there is sin that's abounding. You go back to the time when you got saved. You can go back to the time when you got baptized. And both of those things ought to bring condemnation to the life of a child of God that has sin in their life. You've allowed Jesus on the inside. You've testified to it on the outside. But now sin is marring that testimony. Sin is marring that story that Jesus wrote in your heart in love. Sin is marring the story that your life tells before a lost and a dying world. Sin is taking away the peace and the joy of where you need to be. Baptism is an ordinance. It's one of two ordinances that most every Christian church acknowledges, no matter how they do it. And one's the Lord's table, or communion, the Lord's Supper. The other's baptism. There's another that some people argue over, and that's foot washing. Some say it is a command. Some say it's not a command. Some say it is an ordinance. Some say it isn't an ordinance. It don't bother me one way or the other. But the fact of the matter is that these are ordinances that Jesus has commanded. Of the communion, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Of baptism, he says, to go and to preach and to baptize. Of the church, we see, as Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 goes through the Lord's Supper with the Corinthian church, as he's describing and partaking of the communion, gives evidence to the command of the Lord. As Peter and Paul and Philip have demonstrated that when they preached and people were saved, believers were baptized, signifying and speaking to what has happened in their lives. This morning you know your heart. This morning you know your life. You know this morning whether you've given your heart and life to Jesus. You know whether you've been saved like Chloe got saved this morning. As soon as I get back, we're going to have to get a hold of her parents and make sure we can go ahead and baptize her. We'll have a baptism service. But you know what? Maybe there's someone else here this morning that realizes you need to be baptized as well. It's a command of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you're not saved. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe your name's on the church roll. But you realize that things aren't right. You need to get saved. And then you can get baptized and give a testimony to what's happened on the inside. Maybe you're here this morning, you're saved and you're baptized, and you know that your life just isn't right before God. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, go ahead and get us.